And many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. Jesus said then to his apostles, "Would you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to know and to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The series that I've been preaching this year, and we draw to conclusion today, is trying to investigate these words of eternal life. These are difficult words. Just looking at them, you can be overwhelmed by them. Certainly you might think of salvation. I understand that one. But foreordination and predestination and some of these others, they're a little more difficult. So we tried to dig a little deeper. We tried to help you, and I've tried to help myself to understand what exactly I've got in Jesus Christ. It's so sad sometimes that we just simply skim the surface. We stay on top, and we don't get a shovel and dig a little deeper. And what I've tried to do together with you this year is to appreciate the words of eternal life that Jesus has given to us. When we think of the idea of salvation, let's just kind of tie it all together now. This idea of salvation, the God's lost and found, as I call it. I'm lost, and so are you. But Jesus found me. I'm saved, in other words. I was dying. I was out in the fields, and I was up in the mountain, and I was dying. And the good shepherd left the 99 and came and found me. I'm saved. The foreordination plan is the idea that God had an eternal scheme of redemption. God had worked it out. Fore means before. He had ordained or appointed that man can yet be saved. And he had worked all those details out. And we call that basically, so let it be written. In other words, it was all written out beforehand, and it was all finalized before God ever said, "Let there be light." And then predestination is, so let it be done. The idea that God has put this plan into place, He has predetermined, predestined. He's made my destiny unknown or known so that I can be sure of my salvation. So let it be done. And then enacted that plan. The Emmanuel came from heaven to earth. The word Emmanuel means God with us. The incarnation, the word carnal is the word for flesh. To incarnate means to come into the flesh. God was from the beginning, John 1, 1. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus lived among us, but he lived above us in one sense because he committed no sin. Therefore, he was worthy to be that sacrifice for our sins. Because of that, then, we can be among the elect. God can say, "I choose you." Now, he didn't just arbitrarily choose us. He chose us according to that foreordained and predestined plan. Those who would submit to his conditions would receive his grace. And when we did that, when we accepted his offer and his call, we would then be, according to the way the judicial system would set up, would say, justified, not guilty. God can look at me, and though I am a chief of sinners, he could say yet of me, not guilty. Thanks be to God for that. And then not only that, but then I can anticipate what goes beyond justification, the glorification, where he could say, "Well done, enter into the joys of the Lord." You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ in his glory. The glorification of my body and spirit on the resurrection day. And then we went on and talked about the ideas of what that leads to, now that we kind of gave you the incentive. And he said, now here's what you need to do. You need to realize that you've been set apart. You've been sainted, is what the word sanctification means. God put me apart and says, you're my saint, you're my holy one. I bought you back. I redeemed you. You were lost. By sin, you had been sold your soul to the devil. And the only price to pay to be bought back was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I paid that high price. And God said he was angry. He was angry at sin. He was angry at sinners who had turned against him. And there had to be a plan in place to appease that wrath, that God could have his wrath against sin. And that's what we've been talking about through the book of Revelation, especially this morning, when God would take the bowls of wrath and pour it out full strength upon those who had rebelled against him. I was among those that he was going to pour that bowl on. And yet God's wrath says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will forget what I see, and I will forgive. And when God had that blood of Jesus Christ in my baptism, when I was immersed in that water, I was coated in blood. And when God saw the blood, he passed over me, and his wrath was appeased against all my sins. And then I could be made friends again with God. That's the idea of God's carrot. That God dangles this carrot out from among me and says, you too can be my friend. You can be in my fellowship and my friendship. We can share in the blessings of not only what I can give for you on earth, but what I can also offer you here in heaven. And I'm God's friend, like Abraham was called. All that said now, we need to understand that that's the good news. I spent 11 months giving you the good news, and now I've got to give you the bad. Because you understand that the Bible does say, and though it's not often heard in many pulpits anymore, that God is going to condemn. In the old King James Version, it was used the word damnation. That's not a curse word. It's used often as a curse word. But the idea is, there is such a thing as God will damn a man. And we need to understand that and not mince words. God uses that stick, as it were, to motivate you. He's trying to get you to wake up and smell the coffee. He's trying to make you to understand that there is a judgment day a-coming, whereas there will be those on the right hand and there will be those on the left. And he's motivating you to understand there is a heaven, and yes, Virginia, there is a hell. There is an eternal life that lives with God in heaven, and there is an eternal damnation or condemnation that will be with the devil and his angels in hell. And we need to understand that and read that. In Matthew, we're going to read in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 25, I invite you to please get your Bibles open to Matthew 25. We're going to read of Jesus' own words as he stands as judge and what he will say on that last great day. But just to understand what we kind of summarize and look at all these words, putting them together. It's beautifully summarized in Mark 16, verse 16. When he said to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, he who believes that gospel and is baptized will be saved. But he who disbelieves, who does not believe the gospel, he will be condemned or damned. That's pretty plain, isn't it? God clearly says there is a salvation and there is a damnation. Well, what are we going to do about that? Well, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells me, beginning in verse 31, and I want to read it with you all the way down to the end of the chapter. So please get your Bibles open and listen carefully and picture this. As I'm reading it, Jesus is telling you, this is judgment. This is when you hear the trumpet sound. This is when you give your last blink of an eye. as Paul would describe it. This is when your spirit and your body are reunited. This is when you're called up to meet the Lord in the air, or you're called up to meet the Lord in judgment. And we all are standing now before the Great One, the Great White Judgment Throne. We're standing before Jesus Christ, who will be our judge. And here's what the judge says. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." And the righteous will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then He will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Does that make you quake? Does that make you shake? Does that intimidate? It does me. But let me tell you something, it motivates me. That passage motivates me as much as any passage anywhere in the Scriptures. Because that's me standing there saying one or the other. I'm either on the right hand, and I have to use this side, my wife's here and she feeds me, or the left hand. I'm either on the right or on the left. And wherever I'm going to be, I'm going to be saying one of these things. And I'm going to be hearing Him say, "Well done." Or I'm going to be hearing Him say, "You cursed, depart from me." And then He's going to give me audience. He's going to let me speak. But it's not going to do me any good in the ultimate sense. There's nothing I'm going to be able to say that's going to give me a second chance. I'm just going to have to receive the judgment. And if that's true, then what He's telling me here in verse 46 is that there's eternal life and there's eternal punishment. It's interesting if you look at those two words, if you read various translations. The New King James, as I just pointed out, uses the word everlasting punishment and eternal life. It's the exact same word. In fact, if you look at it in the Greek, I've got it there. I know that doesn't mean anything to you. It's the word eon or the einon. It's the eye where we get the word eon of time. It means a period of time, an age of time. And He's saying here the age is this lasting. It's age lasting. It's everlasting. In other words, it goes on and on and on. However long heaven is how long hell is the point He's making. And when if you think about the various translations, it really makes it come alive. If I look at what the 20th century New Testament is, these are some of the Bibles I've got in my library. I just looked those up, and these will last and go away into eon of punishment. An eon is a punishment, which means the eon of punishment. Or the punishment of the ages, Weymouth puts it. Young says, the punishment that is age-during. So that helps you to kind of get a grasp of what he's saying here. It's an age period. There's a long period of time, and it's going to be as long as heaven lasts, that's how long hell will last. And however long I'm in heaven is the same distance of how long I would be in hell. There's a lot of people who are trying to dismiss the whole concept of heaven and hell, particularly of hell. But friend, Jesus, who's the only one who can speak with any authority on the subject, is telling me exactly what's going to take place. When I think about what the Bible is saying in no uncertain terms, there's no ambiguity here in John 5, verse 28 and 29. When he says, do not marvel at this. Don't stand amazed. Don't gawk. Close your mouth and open your mind. Because there's an hour coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Think of a dead man. He's laying in the grave. His body is rotted, been there thousands of years perhaps. But his ears will come to life and his body will come to life. All that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life. And then those that have not done good, they have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. It's interesting as you try to describe what that evil is. We think of evil as an Adolf Hitler type. I just read to you in Matthew 25 what evil is. Evil is there's somebody that's in need of help and you don't do anything about it. That's evil. We don't categorize evil that way, do we? Jesus does. If I wouldn't even take my time to help those who are the least of these, then Jesus says, I'm not going to take my time with you. And I don't want to be with you. That's evil. I need to think about that when the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 5, just to kind of give a description of what this last day is going to be like. Therefore, as he's describing here in the book of Romans, a marvelous treaty and thesis on this. It says, as through one man's offense, so he's talking about here in this case, Adam. He's talking to the contrasting the first Adam and the second Adam. Here's the first Adam. What did he do? He committed a sin, he and his wife Eve. And by that sin, they're going to be judged. And what were they judged? They were judged with condemnation. You would be determined to be wrong. The word condemnation, by the way, is the word katakarino, which means the idea of kata is the word against. And carino means an opinion or a judgment. And so it's a judge standing there saying, I'm against what you've done. I'm against you. You're going to have to be punished for what you've done. So it's a judgment or an opinion rendered from somebody with authority against you. Condemnation. When the Bible, when simply a lot of people with using in a most blasphemous way, talking about, they would say, you know, God damn it. God damn you. Friend, do you understand what you would be saying there? That there's a one in authority and the only one who is in authority to be able to say to someone, I'm against you. I'm sending you into everlasting punishment. A place that's where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and the outer darkness where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. There's a place that God would send a person forever and ever. Resulting in condemnation. But even so, there is through one man a righteous act that he did on his death on the cross that he was gave a free gift to all men, resulting in justification of life. There's a way out. I hope that you'll take it. So let me ask you this. Who's going to be on the left side? And who's going to be on the right? Let's talk about the left here. We've been talking about the right-hand side for 11 months now. Let's give a little balance here. Who's going to be on this left-hand side? Who's going to hell? Who's going to hear God say, I'm against you? My judgment is against you. Depart from me. I don't know you. When I go down to the prison, And I listen to some of these guys who are in prison sometimes, and they talk about they're getting ready to stand to get their sentencing. Many of them have already had their trial, and now they're going to be sentenced. And it's interesting as you listen to them talk, and that what they're wanting is they're wanting leniency, they're wanting mercy, they're wanting not to be condemned. They're wanting to have either a light sentence or to be let go altogether. Say, you know, time served, you can go free. Most of them are asking, what am I going to get? Who's going to be my judge? How's this all going to turn out? And friend, let me tell you something. Since the judgment is certain, it's critical that we read as much about this as possible, that we understand the answers before the trial even takes place. At the moment of my death, I can know my destiny. I can be sure of my salvation. Who is going to be condemned? Let me just look at a couple of them that I see in my Bible. There's elders. There's some elders in the church, the Bible tells me, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he gives the qualifications of those who could be appointed as an elder. We've just recently gone through that. And so here's among things that it says. Down in verse 6, it's interesting. It says that a shepherd or a bishop cannot be a novice. In other words, young in the faith, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. The devil, in other words, is going to be in hell. Not breaking news, is it? We know that's where he's going. In fact, the next text that we read a moment ago in Matthew 25 tells us this very thing. He says, depart and go to this place that's called an everlasting fire, and God made that everlasting fire for a certain person, or persons, personages, that's the devil and his angels. We know who's going to be there. Who's going to populate hell? It's going to be the devil, Satan, the accuser. He's going to go to hell for sure. He doesn't have any outs. He has no escape. His destiny is sealed. And so are those who joined him in that rebellion. We look at Jude and we can see that very idea. His angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. You think about what people think about Satan, and we think about the angel, the demons that run with him. And we get to thinking sometimes that Satan is going to be in hell, and he's just going to be kind of laughing with delight. Man, this is great. Turn up the heat. It ain't bad here. Are you kidding me? He was once in heaven. And now he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for that last great day. He's going to hell, and he's not going to enjoy a bit of it. All he wants is misery, loves company. He wants to take as many with him as he can. He's going to be as miserable as anyone else is. And so are his angels. But now, I don't think you want to go there to be with him, do you? Well, let's kind of look at what the Bible says about the people who will go with Satan to be with him in hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, after talking about you who are troubled, rest with us, for the Lord Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God, and that what? Obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know who's going to go to be with Satan and his angels? Those that refuse to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read you a moment ago in Mark 16, verse 16. Jesus spent 3 years training his men as to what to say and to what to do. After his resurrection, he gathers them about him. He gives them the final plan. And he says, I'm leaving, but you're going. I'm going up, you're going out. And you go into all the world and you tell the world to believe in me. And you tell them to obey me. And you tell them to be baptized. And I tell you what, if you tell them those things and they do it, I'm going to save them. If they refuse to do that, I'm going to condemn them. If I refuse to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's, you know what's waiting for me? An everlasting destruction. Age-lasting, eon time of destruction. The destruction goes on and on. There is not a going out of existence, as some religions like to teach. That when you die, you just like a rover, you're dead all over, and there's nothing more of you. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says as long as those who are in eons of life are enjoying the bliss with God, So too, those who are in hell are in the eon of death, in destruction, and in misery with Satan and his angels. Be cast from the presence of the Lord. There's going to be some on the day of judgment, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, are going to say, and they're going to get audience again, and they're going to get a chance to respond, and they're going to say to the judge, Lord, Lord, have we not... And they rattle it off. Have we not done this and this and this and this and this? And he would say, sure you have. Yes, you did those things. And you were very religious. And you were very sincere in your religion. But you were religiously and sincerely wrong. So leave me now. Is that harsh enough? Did I say it harsh enough? I didn't say it near as harsh as he's going to. Depart from me. You know, hear what he says? You practice lawlessness, iniquity. Get out of my sight. And this is the loving God saying this. The sincerely and the religiously sincere are going to be told, leave me forever. Book of Jude. There are those who are just bad people. They live in iniquity. They're not just the religious. They're the immoral. They're the people of the world that spend their time. They're called ungodly men. That means they're against God. They're not like God in any stretch of the imagination. Who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God. There are people like that, and the Bible says they're set out, they're marked out for condemnation. God will judge them. The Bible tells us even there's widows, even in the church, he says, who, because they are wanting to live for the world and do things in the world, he says, let them go out and marry and do these things. He says, because they have in condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Those who belong to the Lord and cast off their faith, the Bible says there is condemnation, God's judgment against them. They are called quitters. They started, but they didn't finish. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, interesting passage here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to start in verse 12. These, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand. They will utterly perish in their own corruption. They'll receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. And he goes on and talks about them through the rest of that chapter and what their ultimate destiny will be. They will be reserved in the blackness of darkness forever. This gives me no delight whatsoever of being able to preach about those who will be condemned. But it'd be far better that you hear the message now and pluck out your right eye, so to speak, so that you can then go to heaven, than to enjoy with two eyes what you've got in this old world and have those eyes full of adultery and the things of this world and then be reserved in the darkness of blackness forever. To be a forsaker of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would stray, you forsake the right way and you've gone astray. You've drifted away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain what I mean by that. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, let me show you something. Hebrews chapter 10. Take your Bible, please, and let's look just for a second at verse 22 and following. Notice that he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking here about Christians, those who've come to the Lord and they've drawn near to God. He says, hold that fast. The confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's the second let us. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's the third let us. It's quite a garden of lettuce we're planting here. And then he said, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now all that leads to this, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, that's an interesting back end to those other verses, isn't it? Where he says, here we are. He says, let us draw near with a true heart. But then he turns and he says, but if we sin willfully, what does he mean by that? If we don't draw near with a true heart, if we don't hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, if we don't consider one another to provoke to love and good works, if we don't assemble ourselves as is the manner of some, if we don't assemble ourselves to encourage and exhort one another, then the Bible tells us basically, then you sin willfully. And if you sin willfully by not doing those things, then basically, then he goes on to say in verse 27, then there will be a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That's talking about children of God, Christians, and that doesn't give me any pleasure at all to say that. That there would be those who would take the gospel, and there's those who would never obey the gospel, and then there are those who have, and basically then they begin to sin willfully. They live their lives for themselves. They don't spend their life provoking others to love and to good works, assembling to exhort, holding fast the confession of their faith. Instead, they give up those things, and they become lackadaisical and apathetic. And the doing of that, then the Bible says, it is indeed, as we heard a moment ago, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The non-committers is what I call them. That's condemnation. Let me close by saying this. There's good news. It's interesting as you read the book of Romans, as I was pointing out a moment ago, it's like a legal document almost, if you go through it and see it from that angle, where if you look at how a contract is sometimes written, it says, whereas, da-da-da-da, whereas, da-da-da-da, whereas, da-da-da-da, therefore, draws a conclusion. So as you read the book of Romans, it says, whereas all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that's you and me. Whereas, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7. Whereas, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, came to my rescue. Therefore, Romans 8 and verse 1, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's the greatest book on earth. All the whereases that go through the book of Romans saying, look at the stacks against you, man. Look where you are. Wow, you've got no chance. You're a failure. You are lost. You're a sinner condemned by God. There is just no hope for you. Until someone came to my rescue. Jesus Christ. That's why it says, but thanks be to God. Therefore, there's no condemnation. There's no judgment against me on that last great day, because I walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. You know, the Bible tells us all the gifts that God has to give us. His divine power has given to us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. It's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Why? So we can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And he goes on to say, then add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Why? Because if you add these things to your life, if you do these things, you'll make your calling and your election sure. And so an entrance will be granted to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. No condemnation. I can make sure of my salvation. That when finally that resurrection day calls, and those who are in the grave hear His voice, I can come forth into a resurrection of life, not resurrection of damnation. You know, we started our text and we'll finish it this way. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, we began our year by looking at this, all these great words of salvation. He foreknew us. He predestined us. He planned us. He called us. He then justified those who accepted His call, and then ultimately He will glorify us. He tells us in the book of Romans much the same thing. Look at all those words in Ephesians chapter 1. Just run through that from 3 through 14. See all those words of salvation that are there for you. He concludes by saying in verse 13, and we close this whole series in this lesson today, In him, Jesus, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let me tell you something. The whole Bible is about one thing and one thing only. My salvation. Your salvation. You can be saved. You don't have to be condemned. Let me ask you this. After we've talked about all of this, both this morning and throughout this year, do those words mean anything to you? Do they motivate you? There are words that motivate us to obey, but there's also words that motivate us to obey because we're scared. I do not hesitate to tell you that I obeyed the gospel because I was more scared of hell than I was looking forward to heaven. But as I've grown in my faith, it's no more that way. It's not so much the fear of hell anymore that motivates. It's the anticipation and the joy of standing before my Lord and hearing Him say, well done, and then going to be with Him in that glory by and by. What about you? Is it your salvation or is it your damnation? The choice is yours. The decision must be made. And I hope you'll make it now while together we stand and while we sing.